The title of the sermon today is Making the Church More Spiritually Engaging. How can we, and what does God expect us to do as far as local congregations? What should our activities consist of, and why? What can we do in order to facilitate making them as engaging and as helpful and spiritually rewarding as what we can? In fact, the whole area conference was entitled Creating an Environment for Growth. So our local congregation is an extension of that we want to create in the church an environment for growth, all the while recognizing that God is the one who brings forth the growth, right? God calls, we can't. God does the selection, we don't. But there are a lot of things that we can do that would help in the local physical areas. And it's easy for us all to get into a rut, whether it's as a whole church or as a congregation. Sometimes it's easy to get in a rut, isn't it? And then to get out of a rut is hard. And sometimes when you get out of a rut, what happens? You're pulling against that steering wheel to get out of a rut, and all of a sudden, boom, and then you kind of veer off, way off to the left or the right, whichever way you're turning. And then you have to come back a little bit to the center and get control of things. I never forget one time in Australia when they have tram lines over there. Just so happened we had a Volkswagen at the time, and the Volkswagen wheels are exactly the same width as these tram lines. So if you're not really careful, you can allow both or all four wheels to get down into these two tracks, and you have almost no control over what's going on. And as time goes along with the trams going over these tracks, you know what happens? They begin to sink, and they get deeper and deeper, and the rut begins bigger and bigger. And so if you happen to wind up getting down into them and then try to get out, it's easy to lose somewhat of control. That's what we don't want to do in the church, is to allow things to get out of control, but we do need to look at what God is doing in the church. What is he doing in our lives? I might just go through, for your information, on the area ministerial conference, just to go through some of the titles. I'm not going to cover it all now. I'm going to specifically go into the one area. But my wife and I both found this conference to be probably one of the most rejuvenating and enriching. There was an exceptional attitude of peace and harmony and togetherness. All of the ministry from the home office and all around the region were extremely friendly. None of that pompous attitudes at all. Everybody was human. Okay. I thought it was funny one time I was talking to one of our new people down in the York area, and when he first went to the church, he went to one of the other groups there that was having a Thanksgiving meal about a year ago, and Mr. Victor Kubik was there to give the sermon. He didn't know who Victor Kubik was. And he came up to him after a while, and Victor said to him, what do you think of the church in Cincinnati? And this guy came right back and said, well, I think they all have too big a hats. They think they... Brand new, he said, I think they all wear, they need to come down to earth a little bit. And Victor found that very amusing. And he was laughing because somewhat, maybe it is true. It is true. But we found that nobody was wearing a 10-gallon hat. They were at least down to 5-gallon hats this time. No, we all really enjoyed ourselves. So the first evening, on Sunday evening, we had a short meeting, an introduction, and the news and the developments that were going on in the home office. Then on Monday morning at 9 o'clock, we had a workshop in which we called Improving the Church Service Experience. And that's when we broke up into groups and we were discussing the church service itself. Then we had a meeting on using the internet effectively, and that's when I began to realize that I live in a different generation. All this internet stuff and all of this websites and Facebook and Twitter and we do want to, as much as possible, use all of it effectively. So they expect all of the ministers to learn to learn how to use Facebook, to learn how to respond to all of these differing things that we want to use in our local area too. So anyway, this whole Tom Disher up in the home office gave that. Then we had a short presentation about the Deuteronomy 6 model of youth instruction by Chris Rowland. I was talking to Rachel Massey earlier this morning or this afternoon about rolling that out in our area. Have all of you read somewhat and are familiar with the Deuteronomy 6 model of youth education? How many of you read it? A couple. Back there. Part of it was in the Worldwide News? They had a whole article about it. You can go on to ucg.org website and go into the program dealing with the Deuteronomy 6 model. Basically, we want to make it a whole church effort. It is a church program to where, based on Deuteronomy 6, the parents are learning how to teach their young people based on Deuteronomy 6. And it's very, very good. Then we had a whole section on alcoholism and addictions, which is by Myrna Epic, who is the sister to Leanne Luker. She is an alcoholic. There is no such thing as was. She is an alcoholic. But she has it under control right now. She gave this whole lecture about alcoholism and the facing of the realities of it. Then we had even a more frightening one that I found the more frightening, a whole session by Scott Heckler, or whatever his name is, I never have pronounced it right, from North Carolina down there. He is a clinical counselor and a psychologist, but he gave a whole conference episode about pornography, the ease of access, and the epidemic that it is in our midst. And it was absolutely frightening to know what's going on. Just throw out one fact to you. If I were to ask you, what is the average age of a porn-addicted person, what age would you say it is? Anybody have a suggestion? How old do you think the average, this is the average porn-addicted person. 13. How old do you think he is? 13. 13? 16? Anybody got any others? Would you believe if I said 11? 11 years old. Because of the access they have now, because of computers and mobile phones, cell phones, unlimited material that they can have. One One minister one time saw some people in the back of his audience that he didn't think were really paying that much attention. They were looking down at a cell phone. So he had somebody go by and just to see what was happening. Guess why he was watching? Sitting in services? Pornography. It happens. The sad part about it is that at 11 years of age, they already have mentally scarred themselves for the rest of their life. They are now finding that pornography can scar the human brain to where it's very difficult to even get beyond it. It was sad when we know that that's the society we live in. If we are going to think that it does not affect Church of God membership, I think we have to be crazy, right? It does. Just like we always knew, alcoholism affects people in the church. We can't say it doesn't. Okay, then we had a whole session by transitioning of leadership. Basically what we were covering was that we have a majority of the ministry right now are 70 plus in the church. They're going to get too old to do anything before long, right? We have to be able to have some new younger people that are being brought along. We don't want to do away with the older ones. What we want is have a transitioning period to where the one leads into the other one, right? So that there's a natural process that goes on. Then as pastors, we all sat down in just the pastors and discussed the manpower in all of our areas. And some of your names were brought up, by the way. We discussed all of the differing possibilities and the manpower and the situations in our local church areas. Then on Tuesday, we had a meeting on creating a godly church environment. And then we broke out into a workshop dealing with the trends and the issues in society and the church. And that was by the whole staff, and we broke into small groups. Then on right after the lunch, then we had how to make the church more engaging. That's basically what I'm going to talk about today. And then we had a session on answering common doctrinal challenges, where Randy Stiver went through how many? I forgot how many there were. 8 or 10 of the major challenges doctrinally that the church faces today. Situations that may seem like we should know everything about it, but we don't. So we are facing certain things. One of them was church calendar, Hebrew calendar. Some of the others had to do with differing situations. Must you eat unleavened bread every day during the Feast of Unleavened Bread? So we brought up differing situations there. So that basically was what we covered during the conference, just for your edification and interest. Going back then to our subject, which I would like to cover today, is making the church more spiritually engaging. How many of you have been here from, let's say, more than 10 years in the Church of God? Most of you. If I were to ask you, how much change have you seen in those 10 years in church services, how many of you would say little? Or none? Or, well, it's the same. Hey, I started attending church services when I was 8 years old in Oregon, and it hasn't really changed much in that period of time. Overall, we still have the same format. We may vary it to have 4 songs or 3 songs before services, a sermonette, sometimes 20 minutes and sometimes 10. Or we may have certain small changes, but overall, things have pretty well stayed the way they are. Would it surprise you if I said that there is nowhere in the scriptures that tells us what kind of a church format we should have? You know? It's not there. You mean? There are indications, there are things that we ought to be doing, but to say this is the biblical format of a church service. Three songs, an opening prayer, a sermonette, announcements, sermon, and then a closing song, and another prayer. Those things are not anti-biblical, but let's face it. So what is the vision that we have for the Church of God? What we want is a church led by God's Spirit that is joined and knit together by what every member supplies, with all doing their share and in growing in love, in fulfilling God's great purpose for humanity, that is to bring many children to glory, right? That's what we want every church congregation to be involved in doing. That's our mission. God, as I said earlier, God is the one who calls. We do not call. I cannot go out and make anybody understand the truth. God has to open that person's mind, right? How many of you ever tried to open somebody else's mind about truth? Doesn't work, does it? I don't care how hard and how persuasive you can be, it doesn't work. Only God has the tools to be able to turn the proper screw in that brain to make us want to do something. So leaving that as it is, that God is the one who calls, can we understand that within that there are a lot of things we can do in order to try to facilitate once people are called? Back in we know in John 6, verse 44, that God says the Father calls, right? The Father calls. I always found it interesting, if you turn there to John chapter 6, that it actually, even Christ does not do the calling. Christ does not call you. The Father does the calling. It says in verse 6, 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That is God the Father's job, to call the ones that he wants to call and open the mind to understand the truth. But within that, we also find in the book of Romans chapter 8, does the process stop there at the calling? Well, we find in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32. He says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, he's going to make it possible. I want to just go back to verse 30 for a moment, in verse 30, where he said, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So the calling isn't really the first thing, was it? Something happened before that. And then the call came. But he says in verse 30, then those that he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he will also justify. And those them he has justified, he will also glorify. So there are steps in the process of God wants us to understand and to do in bringing many sons to salvation. He doesn't quit after the predestination. He doesn't quit after the calling, but he'll lead those people. The Church of God, as a congregation, has a lot to do with that process of advancement and in maturing as a church and as a people. It says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and verse 16, says, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of the every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, or the building up, as it says. And this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not in as the Gentiles, but not in the vanity of their mind. So God tells us that the ideal church is one where every part is doing its part, where every member is doing its part. I don't know what that part is. Neither do the home office know what that part is. And you may not even know what that part is, right? But do we have the desire to come to understand what that part is that each one of us should be doing, so that we can all grow? We do need to have the input of everybody. And I will say this, that the church has maybe finally come to the point that we are willing to listen a little bit, okay, do suggestions from people. That doesn't mean that if your suggestion isn't done that, you know, don't get upset. We will listen. That doesn't mean everything's going to be done. Just recently, one brand new person felt that the church was neglecting the people who didn't have access to talk to one another. And he felt very, very lonely in the church. So we talked about it, and that's why we now have, over on the bulletin board, we are starting what we call an outreach program for people who really want to be called. And they will put their name on there, and they will receive phone call. We are not making a list of you who should call, because everybody is on that list automatically, right? All members are on the list to be callers. We are only making a list of call, well, whatever it is, of those who want to be called. And all of the rest of us have a responsibility for doing that. So we must grow in understanding. Back in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, this is our vision of the church. In Hebrews 2 and verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not embarrassed to call them brethren. You know, I don't want Christ to be red-faced and embarrassed by people that he has called. It's our job to make sure he's not embarrassed, right? And then God is not ashamed of it. So we begin to grow and develop. And part of our job as a mission, as it says, is that we all do, every member supplies with all doing their share in growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose. What is part of that great purpose? In John 13 and verse 35, that we all show love one to another. That we are loving to each other, kind to each other. There are many scriptures that talk about that kind of love in 1 John 2 and verse 5, for example. Love is action. It's not words. Do we do the actions to show that we love one another, like calling one another, supporting one another, helping one another, teaching one another, whatever it takes, are we doing that? So what then is the mission of the church, the mission of the body of people here in Bethlehem? And that mission is that we are to preach the gospel of Christ and the kingdom of God in all the world. And we are then to make disciples, and we are to care for those disciples. Care for. As Christ told Peter, what did he tell Peter? Feed my sheep, right? Feed my sheep. So we talked a lot about various things. What are some of the guiding principles then regarding that mission? We believe that as our Father has given us the opportunity, we are to build a relationship with Him and with Jesus Christ and with one another and with all mankind. That's our job. That's our mission. And we believe that the immutable Word of God shows us how to build those relationships. Back in John 17, it tells us pretty clear, right, that this is the direction in which things must go. In John 17, and beginning with verse 20 to 23, John 17 is that special prayer that Christ prayed to the Father just a few hours, at the most a few hours before he died. And as he was praying to the Father, what came to his mind was the ones he had called, the ones he had chosen, the ones that were a part of the body. But also what came to his mind was that those disciples were going to make disciples that would make disciples for 1900 years. We would have people coming into the body. So he said in verse 20, "Neither do I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one." Notice that? The glory that Christ had was the oneness with the Father. What is it that glorifies us as members of the body of Christ is that unity that we have with our elder brother Christ and with the Father. The Father, we are in the Father is in us. And we are in each other in that sense. So he says in verse 23, "I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me, and that you have loved them as you have loved me." That kind of love and concern, that kind of care for one another. So based on that guiding principle, therefore it is the duty of the church to proclaim a message of hope, and a call to the repentance, and to teach all things that Christ has commanded, and to prepare members of the body of Christ to teach, to lead, and to serve under Him and now and in the future. We all have a part in doing that. Some way, somehow. And so we want then all the people. And one of the big things we talked about a lot was how do we get rid of some of the barriers to having everybody participating and doing the work in the church. We don't want, no longer want somebody to be told, well, never mind you, that is for the minister to do, you know. We want people to be involved in doing the work and helping people, that we all come to God through His Spirit. So we believe that Christ then commissions us to preach that gospel to the whole world. And because of that, therefore, we must energize the entire church in fulfilling its mission to preach the gospel and to prepare a people. Just ask a question. How energetic are we for the truth? How zealous are we for the truth? Is it becoming old, kind of humdrum, old hat? Or are we enthusiastic and zealous? Do we have ambition? And are we making it something that is a primary part of our life, not just a secondary part? Matthew 24 tells us that we are to preach the news, the good news, to the whole world. And Mark 16:15 tells us similar things. But he also says then in Matthew chapter 28, and for the last couple of verses in Matthew 28, where he tells us what we ought to be doing. Matthew 28 and verse 19 and 20. Go you therefore and teach all nations. We have to be able to teach them. We haven't even reached much of the world yet. We have to be able to teach people from their perspective. What do they understand about various things? It's interesting that we've just been doing a lot of study ourselves under the area of Judaism and situations regarding Jewish outlook, Jewish thought. But I'm amazed at how much anti-Semitism there is among so many people. For some reason, there's an anti-Semitic attitude. I'm not saying it exists totally in the church, but I'm saying that it is not totally void in the body of Christ. There's still some who have an anti-Semitic feeling. Well, let me tell you, Christ was a Jew. Okay? He was born a Jew. He was raised a Jew. He tells us that we have to become Jews, right? Spiritual Jews. So we have to be careful that we do not present that kind of an anti-Semitic feeling, even in the body of Christ. So how zealous are we? How energized are we? And that's what we need to do. We must let our light shine. As it says, let our light shine. Matthew chapter 5. Our light must be a beacon on a hill. What we want to try to do is make it even more obvious. We were discussing a lot of things about signage and about letting people know who meets here, right? We're not ashamed of who we are. We're not ashamed to put out a sign that says the United Church of God. I wish we didn't have to put United on it. I wish we could just put Church of God, period. Unfortunately, for many reasons, mostly registration purposes and things, we have to have the adjectives that describe who we are. But we are the Church of God. We want people to know who we are. We talked a great deal about how to make our phone calls, our web presence, make it interesting and where people go there. Just on a small area, like in your personal conversation, when you talk about going to Hellertown to whatever you say, do you call it, well, I'm going to a church meeting? Or do you say, I'm going to Sabbath services in order to keep the Sabbath, right? One is, are we willing to be open and honest with what people know we're doing? Or are we still, to some degree, trying to hide what we are by just saying, well, I'm going to a church meeting? It's not just a church meeting. It's Sabbath services, right? We want people to know we keep the Sabbath. And we're going to make it much more clear on our website and other places that people know that that's what we are doing. So then we can come up with lots of different ideas. I'm going to read some of them in a few minutes. But then we must motivate all members to be transforming their lives into brighter and brighter lights in a darker and darker world, right? There's one interesting analogy on that. You know, as the world gets darker, we should shine brighter, right? Because the light shines brightest in the darkest, when it's darkest, right? We ought to be shining brightly as beacons in the world and around us. So we believe then that it is essential that we develop leadership in the local churches. And that doesn't necessarily mean ordained positions, all right? Leadership can come in lots of different forms. We are all leaders in one way or the other, right? An older son is probably a leader to a younger son, right? Some more children, in one way or the other, in the order of birth, are leading somebody else. We are all leaders in some way over something. Husbands and wives ought to be leading one another in truth and in understanding and helping provide what we need. So we have to develop leadership in the church to prepare then a people for work of service and to attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, because of that, we must provide in-depth biblical teaching, right? In-depth biblical teaching. And I can't tell you all that that's going to be, but I think even we as ministers can become maybe too used to certain subjects and certain sermons, and we need to do a whole lot more research and study and in-depth knowledge about the Bible and the truth to understand it so that we can teach it. I've always believed in the old axiom, if you can't explain it to somebody else, you don't understand it, okay? If you can't explain it, you don't understand it. That's why I try not to explain aerodynamics, because I don't understand it, okay? Or I don't try to teach on astrophysics or anything else, because I don't understand it. But what I should understand is this book. If God called me to preach the truth, I should understand this book. And I don't mean just surface stuff. There's a lot that we can do. So we want to try to provide in-depth biblical teaching. And we might even provide certain special opportunities to have specialized individuals to be able to do some of that. And some of you may be the ones to do that, right? That you can teach certain specialties to provide in-depth knowledge, biblical training, biblical teaching. And we are then to develop that training and educational programs. It says, we believe that building meaningful, godly relationships is explicitly taught by Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. Therefore, we must, one, love God and keep His commandments. Two, love one another as Christ loves us. Three, teach and live Christ-like service. Four, become one in God and Christ through God's Spirit. Five, speak the truth openly in godly love. Six, foster godly relationships among all. And finally, be a ministry of reconciliation. You know, there are people sitting right here that should be reconciled to one another. There are always situations that we need to reconcile with one another. And so the goal then is that we want to provide a godly environment that promotes Christ-like service, spiritual growth, humility, love, and unity. Takes a lot. We can't think that we have it made. We can't think, well, we've done that all before. We need to take to heart what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Also in Hebrews 4, verse 12, about God's word being sharp. And we need to do that. Interesting verse back here in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, based on this whole concept, in 1 Corinthians 14, and Paul went to all kinds of differing peoples and situations, but he says in verse 24 and 25 of 1 Corinthians 14, where he said, but if all prophesy, or we more properly translated, if we can all have inspired speaking or inspired preaching, but if we all are inspired in what we say, and there come in one that believes not. Let's say walk in through the back door, somebody that doesn't believe at all, right? Or one who is unlearned. That's unlearned in the truth. He says, he is convinced of all, or convicted, as the word is. He is then convicted by all that he sees there in the body or in the church. And he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. Now he's talking about an unknown stranger coming in amidst us and our group. So thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he worships God, and he does report that God is in you of a truth. Wouldn't that be fantastic? That Paul says, if this stranger, if we all have this attitude of prophesying and teaching, inspired teaching, that if an unlearned and a non-believer comes, then he is convicted by what he hears to the point that it enters into his heart and his own feelings are made manifest, and it leads to where he falls down on his face before that God and he says, of a truth, God is there. Now, wouldn't that be the kind of a body of people we wanted to be? Wouldn't that be fantastic if everybody could do that? Well, we're not going to do it overnight, but it's going to take time. It's going to take time. I just want to read for a minute in case you think I was way offline when I had our breakout Bible studies. And we are trying different things. Some church areas are doing a lot of different things. One church area has now what they call messenger chat. This particular pastor does not like the term sermonette and sermon. He actually calls them first message and second message. Okay, he doesn't think it's right that we should evaluate which one is more important, right? Sometimes maybe the more important message is in the sermonette than it is the sermon. It's the first message. The sermon is the second message, right? I like the whole concept. But anyway, based on that, he has what they call a messenger chat so that they have the opportunity to get around and talk about after services the sermon and the sermonette. And they will ask questions and they can discuss it more in detail or whatever might come up. Another church area has what they call Bible chat group. That's fine. Victor Kubik says that all us ministers should be on Facebook. Oh. Oh, no. But not just from the point of view of wasting our time on Facebook, that using it as an avenue for people to get to know us and to be able to have a socialization of the church in that sense. Some people have an old men's club. That's where I belong. Some have a teen club. Some people have a spokesman's club. Some have scripture reading during the sermonette time. That they do away with the sermonette for a particular Sabbath, and we actually just read the Bible. That is permissible, by the way, you know. So I'm going to read what the policy from right out of church manual on the order of services policy. And it says, in the United Church of God, we realize that the most important convocation of God's people is held on the weekly Sabbath. It is our goal to fulfill the biblical teaching by providing weekly Sabbath services for God's people where they can worship God, be instructed, and be inspired with spiritual food and to enjoy Christian fellowship. Guidelines, then it says. Number one, normally a Sabbath service will utilize the following model. This might sound familiar to you. Three hymns, opening prayer, sermonette, hymn, announcement, special music, or an additional hymn, sermon, final hymn, and closing prayer. Okay. Does that sound familiar? Okay. But he says, while this is the recommended order of services for most of our congregations, we acknowledge the need for a variation of this model based on demographics, size of the congregation, and other special occasion. And so to meet such special needs, the following Sabbath service models are available for the pastor to utilize as he deems necessary. So under the normal thing, we can do these especially recognized situations, although it's enlarging. He says we can have a 90-minute service with five hymns, a sermonette, and a shorter sermon. In other words, we have more music, we have a sermonette, and we have a short sermon. Okay, and this is not going to turn out to be a short sermon if I don't hurry up. We can have an occasional service with Sabbath school or music program in lieu of the sermonette with a full sermon. In other words, we can have something special during that period of time, even if it cuts into the sermon time. We can have split sermons with four or five hymns and two 45-minute sermons. We can have a short service, 90 minutes, no sermonette, with a Bible study, with a breakout or a sermon, break for lunch or for potluck, and a Bible study either before or after services. We can do that. We can have a short service, 90 minutes, no sermonette, with an interactive Bible study following the program. An interactive study can be on the sermon subject. It doesn't have to be. We can have a small group Bible study as a regular Bible study format. We can have a 90-minute, no sermonette, followed by potluck and a family Christian club or other approved church program. So we can have, did you know that was available? That we can have differing formats if we want to at differing times. So what we want to try to do is alter things somewhat and never get into a rut to where everything always has to be the same. What we don't want to try to do is carry around all kinds of baggage from a past, and we have to be careful that we are using what we can to provide interesting, helpful, productive, and edifying church services. So we will be trying different things, and if some of you have ideas, one of the things we talked about is using more music, where you can have more music. Okay. Some areas can't, but thankfully we have quite a few musicians in our area. We can do that. So those are all differing things we discussed. We broke out then into three different sections among us, and we discussed socialization in the church. All the way from greeters to training to welcoming new people to snacks to children and we discussed it. But we want to break through some of the difficulties, and we want church services then to be exciting. If you have some ideas, hopefully it won't be a new pastor. But if that's how you feel, put it down. Just sign it. Okay, no. Now, we want all of our services to be uplifting and upbuilding, and we hope that it can be a nice opportunity for all of us to get together. Because we have to remember, every one of us has probably traveled at least an hour or two to get here. You're going to be here for another hour and a half to 2 hours. And then you've got another hour and a half or 2 hours to go home, and you add all that up, we're talking about 5 or 6 hours of your time. We want to try to make it profitable. So give us ideas, thoughts. Be open, honest, forthright, and we'll try to do what we can.